Amen. I love to sing together on Sundays. And God says he delights in our worship. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to read about Jesus calling his first disciples. And I will just read it for you. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Let's rise together again. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, when the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so all also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. God bless this reading from his holy and inspired word. Please be seated. And we have a special treat, special guest today, Brother Noy Ortiz. He's the director of the Joy Mission Center in down near the Ship Channel, working with a community there. He and his family live right there in the community, and we had a wonderful time spending a few days last summer, and hopefully do it again this coming summer. So let's welcome Noy.
Good morning. Thank you guys for having me back. No one has ever asked me to come back, so I'm just playing. This morning we are looking at John 5. It's a story that you've heard again and again and again, especially if you grew up in church. In old school, they probably had the little flannel graph, and they pull out the little boat, and they're like, ha, 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 and let the kids kind of work out the boat and the fish and the miracles. A lot of times we just teach, look at this awesome thing Jesus did, or if you follow Jesus, you're going to get miracles and blessings, and if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be perfect. And you can get some of those things from this text, but this morning we're going to look at something different. So if we'll look at the intro to Luke 5. So during this time, even if you just look up at Luke 4, you can already see that Jesus is in Galilee, and his ministry has already begun. So Jesus grew up in this area. They already know who he is. And here we see that Jesus is already at work. So don't think that these people have never heard of Jesus, never seen Jesus. It's like if you grew up in this area, went to Oak Ridge, went to the Woodlands, you went with this kid from whatever elementary to, I don't even know what the junior highs are anymore. Knox, McCullough, York. I'm York. Anybody here went to York? Is York even around? But York used to be ninth grade campus Oak Ridge, but that's a whole nother conversation. So pretend it's like someone that you grew up with, went to school with, high school with. Now the man's 33 years old. And they're all together at Galilee, so they know who this man Jesus is. Galilee was full of Gentiles, and they were discriminated against by those who lived in Judea. So it's kind of, and I'll break that down even more. Judea were the people of the, I believe, the south, and Galilee were the people of the north. Judeans, is that how you would say it? Judeans. They were the true Jews. They were the real ones, the purebreds, the elite, the educated. I'll put down an example would be, I guess, if you're mainly in Houston, you'd say like the River Oaks or Old Money. I don't know if the young kids get that. But Galilee was mixed up. They had many rulers over the years, so there were many nations. They mixed up the Jews, mixed marriages with some of the Gentiles. And so it was many ethnicities. They were uneducated. They were day laborers. They were looked down upon. And so today we'd call that maybe inner city Houston, just as a simple comparison. So even Galileans thought poorly of themselves. We look at Nathanael, who became a disciple of Christ, in John 1:46. When they talk about Jesus and he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael was from Galilee. Jesus was from Galilee. So even, it's almost that self-fulfilling prophecy of like some people from the hood and they're like, "Oh, well, such and such from there." Or we just pick York Junior High versus McCullough. Can anything good come out of York Junior High? And then you look on stage, you're like, "Yeah, that guy." That was a bad joke. But you kind of get the image of what's going on in Galilee at the time. Galilee is the kind of the hood. It's not a great, amazing place to be. But while Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and he was not reared in Judea, he didn't necessarily grow up there. While the religious sacrifices and temple service was in Jerusalem of Judea, Jesus chose not to grow up into a man there, which is pretty odd. Jesus chose to associate himself with lowly Galilee, and it is there that he selects the leadership for his church. So that's just a reminder. It doesn't matter if you come from old money like River Oaks, new money, like where we're at in the Woodlands. I'm from this area too, so I'm not. No money. I'm not going to name those neighborhoods. Little bit of money, middle class money. It doesn't really matter. Jesus chooses who he wants to use, and usually he uses the weak so that he will get more glory. So we read, this is just the text right here in Luke 5. And so if we'll look at Luke 5:1, I like to just break down the scripture verse by verse by verse just to kind of understand it deeper. So in Luke 5:1, we see on occasion while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were pressing down on him. Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret is also known as the Sea of Galilee. If you have study notes or a study Bible, you will see it's called like the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. It had like several different names. I was trying to come up with an analogy of Galveston, but there's not many names for Galveston, like G-Town, Dirty Water Area, the Beach, La Playa. I didn't have a lot, but Galilee did have many names. It was huge. Well, at least it seemed huge. It was 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, so approximately the size of Washington, D.C. So because of this, there were 9 townships and roughly about 15,000 people at the time of Jesus. So it was a thriving area. It had tropical climate, so it was like going to the beach. People went there all the time. If you look through scriptures, they're always by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his mount was right next to Galilee. And here in this case, there's large crowds of people. It's near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They're curious, and they're kind of pushing him up against the water to where he's kind of trapped, and we see that several times in scripture. So there they are. The crowds were starting to form. They were curious as to what Jesus was talking about. And so in verse 2, that's a glitch. It's all good. We'll get to the next line. In verse 2, it says, and he saw two boats by the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So Jesus is getting pushed up. He's moving back. He don't know where to go. Kind of a mob. This happened to me, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago. Went to the Rockets game. Who'd they play? Dallas Mavericks. It was a terrible game. We won. Luca is the truth. If anybody knows who Luca is. But anyways, when I was in the stadium when we're leaving, there's tons and tons of people, and you can't get out. There's people pushing, little kids, giant guys, little guys, and it's like a mob of people. So that's kind of the scene. They're pushing up against Jesus. He's looking at where to go, and then he decides to hop in a, well, not yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. He's there by these boats, and these fishermen are ready to go home. They were fishing all night. It's probably early morning, and they're ready to bounce. So that's why I put time to go home. They were done with their work day. They're done. I don't know about any of you guys, but they have exhausted themselves and now cleaning up their equipment, preparing to rest up and head back out in the evening. If most of y'all have ever seen your dad or mom come home after a long work day, are they really excited to do any other type of work in the home? Probably not. They're probably exhausted and just want to sit down, or they're ready for, depending on your home, your dinner might be ready. If dinner's not ready, dad might get upset, whatever. I don't know if you've, some of us are kind of young, so maybe we haven't worked. Some of us have worked many, many jobs. I used to work at the Wendy's on Rayford. Sawdust, technically. Rayford's the other side. So on Rayford Sawdust, when I was about their age. And I used to work till about midnight. And the worst thing was when it's like 11:59 and then someone pulls up and you hear the little thing go ding and there's a car because you're already checked out. It's time to go home. And it's depressing. You're exhausted. You're like, who is this? You're not allowed to say from the pulpit that just pulled up to the car, pulled up to Wendy's when I'm ready to go home. We used to do tricks. So we would like turn off the lights, even though we're not really closed. So if you pull up to a place and the lights are off, it's just because they're being lazy. They don't want to serve you, which might be bad because then you might get bad service. But we'd turn off the lights. We'd do anything we can. McDonald's is known for this. You pull up late at night and you want a, what do they sell, McFlurries? And what do they always tell you? The machine's broken. It's not broken. They just cleaned it already, so they don't want to serve you. With all of that, these men right here in verse 2 are done. They wash their nets. They're about to go home, and they're probably feeling this way. But we see what Jesus does. He actually asked Simon, one of the fishermen, for a favor. In verse 3, it says, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus has his perfect timing. Even when we're exhausted, tired, we don't think that we can do it. We don't feel like doing it. He uses us on our last leg so that he gets the glory. If we did something amazing for Jesus because we were educated enough or because we were smart enough or because we were strong enough, we would probably get more of the glory. So God, a lot of times, uses us in those who are weak, exhausted, tired, stressed to receive his glory. Simon comes through in the clutch. I know that's not proper English, but that was the best way I could sum it up. Simon does what Jesus asked of him. So Simon came through for his buddy Jesus here. Simon didn't have to. He could have said, sorry, Jesus, we're gone. But Simon did followed through, and he did what Jesus asked of him. In verse 4, it says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" Mine went blank. Sorry, guys, checked out. Jesus told him to do something even more. Jesus calls out his manhood. He pushes him out. He's checking his fishing skills. It's like if we were playing Fortnite, and you were playing Fortnite, not me, and then you were getting obliterated every time. Every time you land on the ground, you got shot, boom, game over. Every single time. I try to play one time, that's exactly what happened. But it's like if I said, "Hey, just do it one more time and land in this zone," that's where all the treasure chests or whatever, I don't know what it is, all the guns are. You would look at me like I'm insane. What does this 38-year-old man know about Fortnite? Absolutely nothing. I don't even know what the prizes are called. But it's a similar analogy. Jesus asked him to cast down his nets. Jesus isn't a fisherman. But again, we see in verse 5 that Simon is obedient to what Jesus asked. Verse 5, "And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.'" Simon wasn't being respectful here. He does address Jesus as master. He was simply stating facts. He was just saying, "Okay, we haven't caught anything all night, but as you wish. You say to do it, we're going to do it." Simon follows through what Jesus asked of him. He's being obedient. We haven't used this term in my house for a little while. We need to get back to it. But when my kids are really little, we would practice letting them know that we want them to... It was just to be obedient. Here we see urgent obedience where Simon actually does it. I forgot what I was about to say. But we taught our kids to be obedient as possible without questioning me or my wife's authority. And here, Simon does the same thing. He just simply follows Jesus, almost like a kid would follow his mom or dad. And in verse 6 is kind of the big epic moment, the big gigantic part. It says, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." The greatest miracle here isn't that the boats were overflowing with fish, but that these men would soon become new creatures. So the boats were overflowing, the boats, they were sinking. It was a miracle. It was a modern-day miracle. It's like if I told you to land in that little zone or whatever it is on Fortnite, and then you actually won, and you were the last man standing, and you had a bazillion kills, and you had all the guns and all the money or jewels or I don't know what it is, and you won the game. You would be pretty shocked. It's a miracle. But the main miracle that we want to see here this morning isn't just what Jesus brings to the table or what we get from Jesus, but how these men become completely new. In the ESV Gospel Transformation Bible, the commentary says, "In this beautiful and powerful story, we see Jesus use a physical miracle, the catching of the fish, to bring about a spiritual one, the conversion of a man. Even as promised beforehand, we see the raising up of a lowly one in Israel from being a fisherman to becoming the Lord's disciple and a fisher of men." Again, fishermen were day laborers. They're like our modern day construction workers in Houston, I would say, right? We don't think highly of them. You could just go to Home Depot and get another one. There's a bunch of them out there. Most are uneducated. I'm not speaking of all construction workers, just some in our society. They would be looked upon like we look upon the fishermen. My neighborhood that I'm in, There's a lot of that. Actually, my neighborhood looks a lot like Galilee, where we live now. And so that would kind of be the modern day example. And if it's almost as if Jesus were to go to Home Depot, pick up a guy in his van. His van would be his boat. Oh, wow, there's a parable. He pick up his van and the man and say, follow me. He's teaching to them. And then shortly after, the house is constructed because Jesus did some miracle. And then the man follows Jesus and starts planting the church. Not just a church, but is a missionary, goes out planting this church, Northway Church down the street. There's a lot of other churches in the area. I'm not going to name them all. My church, Faith Memorial Baptist Church. So from this man, this fisherman, and many other fishermen and disciples, Christ has used them in this story. So that is the miracle, that he becomes a new man. And in verse 8, it says that, but when Simon Peter saw it, he saw this miracle, he saw his boats overflowing, he saw that Jesus did this miracle, and Jesus isn't a fisherman, he's known Jesus, seen him around. When he saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The only thing he could do was to confess his sins before the Lord. When Jesus opens your eyes to his holiness, to his majesty, when you're confronted with who Jesus really is, there's no other way to respond but by confessing how unholy you are and how much you need him. This is the miracle that is happening right now. The greater miracle is that right here we see Simon says, get away from me. You're too good for me. I don't deserve you. I am a sinful man. He drops to his knees at work on a fisherman's boat, on a boat, and he confesses who he is, and he's nothing. He's filthy rags before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, from the ESV Gospel Transformation Bible, it says, first, it is necessary that we see ourselves clearly in this text as sinful and broken before the holy God, even as Peter did. But this alone will result in despair. If the second stage is lacking, seeing Jesus is gracious, forgiving, and inviting us to follow. Some of us don't really do the first part. Some of us just jump in blindly. We're like, hey, let's follow Jesus. And we don't confess. We think we're good. We think we have no sin. But the formula, or how it works and how Jesus calls, is that we repent, we see ourselves as sinful and broken people before a holy God. And that is the bad news, right? That is the hard part. We can keep ourselves down when we sin, to always be like that in despair. But the good news is that Jesus shows his grace in the next verses to come. Oh, I was going to share a testimony. So Christ is calling them, not just to go be fishers of men, but to follow him every single day. This happened in my life. I don't know if it's happened in yours. We'll kind of talk about that at the end. But I was kind of like most of these guys, probably more like these guys in the front row. I grew up in the church. I'm just saying. I grew up in the church. I even sang in the church choir at Hidden Valley Baptist Church, in the choir robe and everything. On stage when I was about 12, 11 years old, I was the only kid up there, but my mom was so strict, she made me go to choir practice on Wednesday instead of hanging out and playing basketball with my friends at church. So I'm not bitter about it or anything, but so I grew up in the church. I still have a hard time worshiping in church, real talk, because of this, just because it was just tradition. It's what you do, right? I grew up in the church. I was forced to go to church. It could be a good thing later on in life. But blindly thinking that I'm good, I'm not that bad. Where I'm from and in ministry, a lot of times people look at amazing testimonies of how you were addicted to drugs and now you follow Jesus, or how I used to be in a gang. I really wasn't. I have no tattoos. My mom would spank my butt, even today. I have no tattoos. I didn't do drugs. I was never in a gang. I don't have this miraculous story, but where I'm living, that's what our neighborhood deals with. It's like Narco, the movie, or the show. It really is. You laugh, but it's exactly like that. But coming back to my testimony, I grew up in the church. Everything's good. Grew up in this area. Oak Ridge High School, graduated. I was one person at church, right? You're sweet and innocent, and yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And then at school, I was a loud mouth. I like to make people laugh, so I would say anything and everything to make people laugh, even if it's filthy. And so, obviously, those things aren't of Christ. But one day, this sounds really weird, but this is my testimony. One day, after watching The Matrix, some of y'all are too young for that. But if it's on TBS, you could probably watch it. I didn't say that. So I was watching The Matrix, and in there is a guy named Morpheus and Neo. My name's Noe. I'm like, oh, it's like a sign. It's like the letters backwards. He's the chosen one. And my mind's racing. I watched the movie. It was January 1st, 2000. It was right after Y2K. Older people might get that. And so I'm laying in bed around 12, 1 o'clock in the morning after I watched it. In the movie, he gives him an option of choosing the red pill or the blue pill to really be woken up to the Matrix and seeing what's really going on. And as I'm sitting there, God is speaking to me and saying, you know these stories. You know of the fishers of men. You know of Zacchaeus was a wee little man and I could do the jumping, the shouting, all the Bible verses, everything, Sunday school phenom, not really. But he was calling and saying, but do you actually follow me? You say you do these things, but do you actually follow me? I wanted Jesus as Savior. I didn't want to go to hell. Who wants to go to hell? That's why I prayed a prayer and went and got baptized. I don't want to go to hell. But it was in this evening that Jesus said, give me everything. I want to be Lord, Savior, everything. And that night, I said, God, just like Simon here, this is my exact words, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve you. And that night, it was as scales fell from my eyes. Like I could see the same Bible I was reading the Sunday before, like actually came to life. The Holy Spirit now indwelled in me. And so, that is the miracle, that you're an old man one way, and then you're a completely different person. After that, I was a completely different person. I didn't care about anybody else but myself, and now I serve a community of people. So that right there is a miracle of God. Back to the text. Verse 10, it says, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So if you turn quickly to Matthew 4:18-22, it's the same story. And it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, we saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So it's the same thing here. Jesus says that I will make you fishers of men. Jesus didn't say, come to me, and we'll do this 12-step program, and I hope that you're good fishermen because you're about to fish for men. He didn't say that. He said, right there, I was going to underline or bold the letter I, but it really wouldn't have made a difference. Everybody say I will make you fishers of men. That's Jesus talking. So Jesus explains that he will make Simon and them fishers of men. We don't have to work for this calling or to be amazing disciple makers. He will make us this way. to be a believer means that you've responded to the call, right? He invites them to be a part of what he's doing. He asks them, he shows who he is, and then Simon and the fellows jump in. Simon didn't go fishing that day looking for Jesus. Jesus went to him. Simon just went to work. Jesus showed up at his work, jumped in his boat when he was tired. Jesus sought him out. Simon didn't ask for a miracle. Jesus just delivered. Simon wasn't asking for all those fish. He probably didn't know what to do with all those fish. It's probably extra work. That's probably why they left the fish behind and took off with Jesus. No. Simon wasn't looking to confess his sins on a normal work day at his workplace, but Jesus came to him. I don't think any person that has a job wakes up in the morning and says, today I'm going to go to work and I'm going to cry in my office and confess my sins and fall to the ground before Jesus. That would be amazing if we did, but I don't think most of us are doing that. And Simon didn't do that here. Jesus found him where he was at. Jesus finds us where we're at. Jesus comes to us in the middle of Fortnite or after watching The Matrix. Who would it? It's such a cheesy, it sounds like a cheesy testimony, but that's how God spoke to me. Jesus comes to us where we're at school, at work, at the park, especially playing basketball at the beautiful parks in Alden Bridge. Jesus speaks to us there. R.C. Sproul says, the call produces new life, the call of Christ, right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. I'm going to read that quickly. If you'll turn to Ephesians. I passed it up. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If you're not of Christ, if he hasn't called you and you haven't responded, this is what you are. This is what I was. Dead in my trespasses and sins, like a zombie, like a nasty, ugly-looking zombie, right? Which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You're a disobedient son. We are, without Christ, we're just dead men walking, right? There's nothing worse, I could say this now because I'm a father, than a disobedient son. Now, it's pretty bad, right? And then what do other people say about the dad? Man, he don't know how to take care of his kids, right? It's even worse than that. We are following the enemy if we are not of Christ. But the good news is, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So even though we're disobedient sons, and even though we have terrible hearts, no matter if you didn't sell drugs, do drugs, you're still a sinner. We still sin. That God calls us to redemption. So Ephesians 2 says that we were dead before God called us and quickened us. A dead man cannot respond to anything. He cannot cooperate with any kind of call. Like Lazarus in the grave, he cannot come back to life unless God raises him. God's call, that's a typo, like that of Jesus, calls Lazarus from the grave. So this calling of Jesus brings dead people to life. We just read in Ephesians, we are dead apart from Christ. Verse 11, back in Luke 5, 1 says, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Pretty simple. They left everything behind and followed him. They didn't stay and capitalize on Jesus' miracle, but left their families, jobs, risked their lives to follow the Son of God. I'm not going to lie. If I was in that boat, and I was probably, maybe not Simon, but James or John, I probably would have stayed behind and sold all that fish. Like, and probably try to make more money. Like, people today, church is not, probably not here, I hope not here. People will see miracles of God, things of God, blessings of God, and try to resell them to the congregations or on people or on TV. For if you pay $20 a month, then you'll receive this blessing from God. And so they didn't do any of that. They simply left all kind of money, all kind of salary right there, and they just followed Jesus. They left behind their families, jobs, and risked their lives. The call to follow Jesus is to die to yourself and simply follow him. When we say die to ourselves, I guess a perfect example would be me before Christ. I'm the oldest of four. And as the oldest, sometimes you bully the little ones. Like, hey, go get me this. Hey, go get me that. My brother's 10 years younger than me. And when he was like 4 or 5 and I'm 15, 14, 15, he like worshiped me. It was the coolest stage. Because then I'd be like, hey, man, can you go give me some water? And he just, yeah, go give me some water. To this day, when all of our siblings are together, we're at my mom's for Christmas or something, be like, hey, man, I'm still hungry. Can you go give me some more tamales? And my brother would be like, yeah. And then everybody's looking at him like he's crazy, and our in-laws are just laughing. So it still happens to this day. I don't know where I was going with that. Die to yourself. So as the oldest, I would always look for what's in my best interest, like most people do, especially without Christ. Me, me, me. Give me this. Give me that. I don't want to serve my parents. I don't want to take out the trash. I don't want to clean. I don't want to help my little sister with her homework. Who cares? I want to go do my thing. But after the Matrix night, after Christ came and changed my life, I was a new person. And from then, it was all about loving your neighbor as yourself and serving one another. And so when we die to ourselves, we're killing off our selfish desires so that we can follow after Christ and serve others. The big question here, I know Pastor Matt asked me to kind of preach on missions, but I do know that y'all speak a lot about missions, and about a week or two ago, you had an elder that was speaking about missions and gave you all kind of ways to go out. And so the tricky thing is, if you haven't been called, then going on a mission trip is almost futile. Like, it's almost pointless. You can learn a lot on a mission trip. I went to mission trips before I was truly saved, so I'm not discouraging that. But what I'm saying is, if you're not a believer in Christ, then the mission trip almost makes no sense. Are you one of these so-called followers? Have you repented? Have you come to Christ and given up everything? It doesn't sound, growing up in this area, you're like, okay, I give up everything. Does that mean I have to sell my house and move to the hood? Does that mean I have to get rid of my BMW and now drive a 1998 Honda Accord? Some of us might already do that, and those people are smart. But that's not what it's saying here. It's just dying to yourself and following after Christ. Have we been called? Have we responded? Are we one of those that have been called? Have others seen fruit or evidence that you've been called to follow Christ? Have others in your life said, wow, that guy's a believer? How do you know? Because he goes to church every Sunday. Because he tithes. Because he never curses. No, The evidences would be found in the fruit of the Spirit, right? They're loving, joy, peace, patient, kind. They're loving their neighbor as theirself. If we have not done these things, then we're still walking in like they are at the beginning of Ephesians 2. We're children of wrath. We're disobedient sons. We're deserving of hell. And so being here, and I know y'all attend here, y'all get the word. So there really is no excuse. I grew up in this area. We're educated. So I know your brains can work that way. But it's also a calling of the Spirit. So I pray that the Spirit, that our brains, that our heart and soul will respond to the call so that we can follow hard after Christ. The mission aspect here is he told them to follow him, right? And he's going to make them fishers of men. You don't have to follow a million strategies to be a disciple maker. Are these strategies helpful? Yes. Do they guide us? Yes. Are there many different methods on how to make disciples? Yes. But if you're not a disciple, how do you make disciples? It's void, right? If I want to teach my son how to be a good basketball player, well, I probably need to be a good basketball player, which I am. Or I was, not anymore. Got too big. So we can't make disciples if we are not disciples. Even in your bulletin, you have I have no excuse. Even here, they give us ways to make disciples and reach the nations. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you are of Christ, if you've responded to this call, if he's made you, transformed you from a dead man to a new man, don't just sit on the bench and just let other people play the game. If you've been called, he will make you a fisher of men. You can go to Thailand. You can go to Ireland. You could go to Africa. You could go to Egypt. I had a friend that was a missionary in Egypt. You can go there to do mission, but you can do mission here across the street from your house, at HEB, at your workplace, at your school. I know the idea of that is kind of terrifying. I knew it was when I was in high school. I wasn't telling nobody about Jesus. That's why he saved me after. He's like, you. But you can, right? That wherever you are, it's not just go and make disciples. It's as you are going, at work, at school, at Marble Slab. That sounds weird. My wife was always pregnant. Not anymore. But she was pregnant at one time, and we have six kids, if you didn't know. And at one time, I would always go to Marble Slab at least once a week or sometimes twice to get a pint of Rocky Road ice cream, because that's what she wanted. Every week, I'd hang out with the guy, Jose would be the worker, and every week, he would see me, and I would just barely talk to him little by little. Then one night, he, like, spilled his guts on me. He didn't even know, like, that I'm a missionary and serving or a Christian. He's just like, oh, this, and this, and this girl really likes me, and I don't really like her, and the relationship issues, I'm sitting there praying with him, sharing the gospel with him, and that's part of discipleship. It's wherever you're going, that Christ can use you on mission. When we realize that when we're called, he will make us disciples. He will open the doors. As we're following these things, he will guide us throughout our city, throughout other countries, throughout our homes, that he will continue to push us through. So I just want to pray, and then we'll end with that. Father, we just thank you again for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you call us to follow you. God, I know it's easy to be comfortable. It's an idol at times. That's one of my worst idols, is to be comfortable. And where we're at, in this part of the city where I'm from, it's a very comfortable area, Father. But I pray that some of these idols will be broken down so that we can follow after you no matter what the cost, Father. You know what the cost is for each and every one of us, Father. But we just pray that this morning that you will call those that need to be called to you, that those who have been called to you will continue to walk in that call, that we'll lift our heads high and realize that we're on mission 24/7, all the time, despite where we're at, despite if we're retired and at home, despite if we're at work, that we're called to make disciples, to trust you, to follow hard after you, Father. We just pray that you forgive us of our sins, that those of us that have not professed you, that will come to see who you are as a pure and holy God and who we are as just dead sinners, Father. We just lift you up in Jesus' name.